Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Judges chapter 18. Judges chapter 18. It's going to be a little bit before we actually read the text. It's a longer passage again, as these stories tend to be. And so we're not going to read it all at once. We'll read it in pieces as we go through. But we're in a series called Discerning God's Voice. And it's a sub-series within this larger series through the book of Judges. But if you haven't been here for any of the rest of it, don't worry. I do my best to keep us all on the same page, no matter how many pieces of this story you've been a part of. So this is part two of a small series called Discerning God's Voice. And the first one last week was called, anybody remember? Deceptive Signs. This week's title is Itching Ears. Itching Ears. As I was considering the passage here in Judges, I was reading an article, a staff article by NPR this week. It was written in July, and it was called this: The Reason Your Feed Became an Echo Chamber and What to Do About It. Now, if I said that and you went, feed? What are we, horses? This is on Facebook. You have a news feed if you're not on that social media venue. On Twitter, you have a feed. People that you subscribe to give you the little 120-character snippets of things, see if you're interested, all that. So the title of this is The Reason Your Feed, those things that social media give you in your regular news feed when it comes up on those things, the reason your feed became an echo chamber and what to do about it. Here's the beginning of that article. At the outset, the internet was expected to be an open, democratic source of information. But algorithms, like the kind used by Facebook, instead often steer us toward articles that reflect our own ideological preferences, and search results usually echo what we already know and like. Did you know that happens? That if you like something, you're more likely to see it again? If you skip it or don't spend much time on it, you're less likely to see it again. That if you search in Google and you have cookies enabled on your computer, that your searches dictate what shows up in your search results based on what you're most likely to want to read. That's what he's talking about. As a result, we aren't exposed to other ideas and viewpoints, says Eli Pariser, CEO of Upworthy, a liberal news website. Pariser tells NPR's Elise Hu that as websites get to know our interests better, they also get better at serving up the content that reinforces those interests, while also filtering out those things we generally don't like. What most algorithms are trying to do is to increase engagement, increase the amount of attention you're spending on that platform, he says. And while it's nice that we have an instrument to help us cope with the fire hose of information supplied by the internet, that algorithm also carries some downsides. The danger is that increasingly you end up not seeing what people who think differently see, and in fact, not even knowing that it exists. It's what Pariser calls a filter bubble. So what he's getting at is actually not new. I mean, social media is new, but this is not new. What he's getting at is that we tend to gravitate towards ideas that we already believe. And we tend to gravitate towards speakers and teachers and preachers who say things that I would have said if I had the opportunity to say it anyway. And if they can say it better than I would say it, I love them. And if they can persuade other people to agree with me, I worship them. This is the way it's always been. Going as far back as time goes, people have always done this. And social media just gives us another way to reinforce our pre-existing beliefs. And algorithms are written to make sure that happens so that you stay on those websites and you're not offended by those websites and you feel supported by those websites. But funny enough, I was reading that this week. It was reminding me of the story we're going to read in Judges 18. And then it was also reminding me of something that Paul said to the young leader of the church of Ephesus named Timothy. And I know you've been studying Timothy with Deb Jordan. Pariser calls this reality that we create around ourselves that just confirms our beliefs a filter bubble in social media. Paul called it something else. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says this to Timothy: In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming. This is where it connects with the article. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. So Paul warns Timothy, you know, there's a time ahead, Timothy, when the people that you're leading at that group of churches in Ephesus are not going to want to hear truth. They're going to want to be confirmed in what they believe. And so what they're going to do is they're going to go seeking teachers who say what they think. And then they're going to pull them around them, and they're going to have no stomach for truth anymore. I don't know if Paul could have imagined that we could do this the way we do it today, digitally. But it was happening even in his day. Now, I do have a slideshow if we can. Is it on? All right. I never do slides. And if it doesn't work, I may never do them again. There we go. We'll see. I don't like slides, but I normally, and I'll explain this, my difficulty with PowerPoint, though I'm using it, follow me on Twitter. You'll get all the illustrations. I tweet them out. I program them to be tweeted out during the sermon. So if you're on Twitter, you see them come, right, as we're going through things. I'm using that as old Facebook, as old PowerPoint. But I don't usually use PowerPoint because I feel the purpose of a worship service and a sermon is to create space for God to listen and to speak to us. Listen to our hearts and speak to us out of his will. And I think this stuff makes this into a classroom. And I think you tend to focus on what I've written and not what God's saying. That's why I don't use it. But today I feel like content's important at the beginning, so I'm going to do some content stuff. So we've been talking about what it means to discern God's voice in our time. And I've been suggesting, and this started way back in June in this series in Judges with a sermon out of the book of Gideon, out of the story of Gideon's life, which I called Fear, Faith, and Confusion. And what I argued in that sermon is that we in the West have fallen under a time of God's judgment. And whenever that happened in the book of Judges, a spirit of confusion fell on the people of God at the time. And hearing and understanding God's voice and will became exceptionally difficult, harder than it normally is. I believe we're in such a season. You may agree with me, you may not. You can go back to that sermon. But I'm assuming we're living in a time of judgment under a cloud of confusion. And last week's sermon, as we looked at the life of Micah just prior to where we are today in chapter 18... we learn that we have to beware of certain things in this season of confusion that could deceive us. And one is unexpected blessings. Unexpected blessings are not always from God. We have to beware our instincts, which are more reflective of our desires than they are of God's will, no matter what we think about our fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we have to beware of coincidences. They do not always indicate that God wants what's happening to happen simply because it feels to you to be coincidental. Those were our warnings from last week. So those are some positive things, I suppose, or negative things to avoid. But living in a time of judgment under a cloud of confusion, we have to trust God to be faithful to the patterns he has set for his behavior in Scripture. This comes from last March in a sermon through the Gospel according to Mark. We remember that God will speak more than once. God will speak to more than me. And God will speak in more than one circumstance. When God speaks, it is not something we can miss. He will speak more than once. He will speak to more than me. And he will speak in more than one circumstance. The example in the Gospel of Mark is God telling Jesus that he is God's son. It happens at his baptism. It happens again on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it happens again at his death on the cross. We'll leave the map up for a while. Now we're moving into another sermon in this series in which we're going to begin to identify voices that will feel like God's voice, but will not be. Voices that will feel like God's voice, but will not be. There are three of them in this story. If you have your Bibles open, we're in Judges chapter 18. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. I'm not going to have you stand for the reading again because these are lengthy, but I hope that you will, at least in your heart, change your posture. However you want to do that, straighten your back. However you do it to say, this is not just any book that we're reading. Everything I've said so far I find to be interesting. I mean, I put it on the screen. But that doesn't mean that it carries the weight that God's Word does. Judges chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. We must beware the voice that encourages distrust in God's prophets and apostles. Now, before I read this, I should at least explain this. God's prophets and apostles are the ones who wrote Holy Scripture. The prophets that God called from the people of Israel wrote the First Testament, those first 39 books. Moses was the first prophet. And then we go on from there. The New Testament was written or authorized, one or the other, by the apostles of Jesus, the 12 individuals that Jesus chose that he spent at least 3, maybe 4 years ministering to, that he entrusted with the keys to the kingdom. The New Testament is written by them. So what we have in the Bible is a generational project by the people of Israel, initiated at Mount Sinai when God told the Israelites to write down what God had done, and completed by the death of the last of the apostles of Jesus. So what I'm saying is beware the voice that encourages distrust of the prophets or the apostles. Chapter 18, verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel. And we have to keep being told that, because what that means what follows is going to be pretty dastardly. And so they want you to know it's because there was nobody running things. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking for itself a territory to live in, for until then no territory among the tribes of Israel had been allotted to them. So the Danites sent 5 valiant men from the whole number of their clan, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. They said to them, "Go explore the land." When they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they stayed there. While they were at Micah's house, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. So they went over and asked him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" He said to them, "Micah did such and such for me, and he hired me, and I've become his priest." Then they said to him, "Inquire of God that we may know whether the mission we are undertaking will succeed." The priest replied, "Go in peace. The mission you are on is under the eye of the Lord." Now, when the Israelites first came into the land, I'm going to see, does this work? Oh, look at that. I'm all technical today. Can you barely see that? That's good. It just irritates you. That'll be what I'm going for. So when the Israelites first came into the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, God had actually assigned the Danites, the tribe of Dan, a piece of property. It was about over here on the coast. About over here on the coast. Now you can see it right there. I'm pointing at it. Wow, we're dark. So God had given them that property, but there's a problem for the people of Dan. They didn't like that property. And the reason they didn't like it is because the Philistines lived there. So when the text says that they didn't have land allotted to them out of the tribes of Israel, what it means is God gave them land somebody else was living in. And it just so happens that they're one of the most powerful nations in the land of Canaan at the time. So it's not that Dan didn't have any land. It's that they didn't like the land they were given. And so they decide to go out and look for different land. Now, some of you might remember if you were here a few weeks ago. Yeah, we can turn some lights back on for the folks. So if you can turn them off here, that's good. But we'll leave them on in the sanctuary for people. So if some of you who've been here, you remember the story of Samson. Samson was from this tribe. He was from the tribe of Dan. And he was called to deliver his people from the Philistines. But we remember, with all that power, all that strength, all that spirit, Samson was not interested in helping anybody other than himself. So he used all that stuff for his own glory, right? So he did a little bit of fighting the Philistines, mostly incidental. Took a big hit when he killed some of their leaders at the very end at the cost of his own life. But he is not a successful judge. He doesn't deliver them. Had he delivered them, Dan might have had a home. But Samson's selfishness led to the Danites living as exiles because they had no place to live. And so it leads them to decide that rather than fighting this very difficult enemy, they're going to go find a less challenging territory to conquer. Now, Dan is probably worried. The Danites are probably worried about this move because they know that technically they're forsaking the inheritance God had given them. They've decided that they didn't want to live where God wanted them to live. It's just too hard to live there. And so they're looking for another one, which is probably why when they find a priest who shouldn't be a priest, some of us remember the story from last week, this guy's a Levite. Levites took care of the tabernacle, but they were not allowed to be priests. To be a priest, you had to be a son of Aaron. And this Levite is not. We'll find out later he's a son of Moses, but not of Aaron, meaning he's in that line. So he shouldn't have been a priest, but, you know, it was a good opportunity, a lot of money, why not? And he decided to be a priest. And then they find a priest and they think, let's ask this guy whether God's okay with what we're doing here. And so they go to a false priest who's happy to tell them, yeah, God's good with it. God wants you to do this. God's with you. We can always find someone, church, who sits in a position of trust to give us permission to do what we already want to do. We can always find someone in a position of trust who will give us permission to do what we already want to do. It's easier now than it has ever been before because all you have to do is Google it. And you'll find someone who will give you permission. This is one of the hardest things about being a pastor in our time. Reading the word and trying to discern it, sitting down with somebody and talking to them about the kinds of behaviors that are in line with the scriptures and the kinds of behaviors that are not. And if they don't like what I say, then they can go down the street to the next church and ask that pastor the same question. And if they don't like what he or she says, then they can go down the road to the next church and ask that pastor. And eventually they will find someone who says, you're fine, go for it, God's good with it. If we are to hear God's voice in our day, we must stop seeking permission to disobey. If we are to hear God's voice in our day, we must stop seeking permission to disobey. There will never be a shortage of voices who will encourage us in our disloyalty to God. For most people, it's actually easier to do that. And if I want to grow a church big, the best thing I could do is just give everybody a pat on the back and say, it's all good. And then encourage every single day, and that will work. There's never going to be a shortage of those voices. But we must be suspicious, church, of voices that tell us something that we deeply want to hear. If you read an article on Facebook and it says exactly what you think to the button before you share it, ask, is this a false prophet? If we are to hear God's voice today, we must stop seeking permission to disobey. Second, we have to beware the voice that recommends a faster route. We must beware the voice that recommends a faster route. Look with me at chapter 18, now in verse 7. I'm going to read verses 7 to 10, and then I'm going to skip to the end where they actually fulfill what they talk about in 7 to 10. So I'll read 7 to 10, then move on to verse 27. We find these words. The five men went on, and when they came to Laish, they observed the people who were there living securely, after the manner of the Sidonians. Some of you are in the Wednesday night Bible study. We know someone from Sidon. Becomes a big deal in Israel. That's just for you. It's secret knowledge for those who haven't been here. But it relates to this. After the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing on earth and possessing wealth. Furthermore, they were far from the Sidonians and they had no dealings with Aram. They have no treaty partners, no defenders. That's what they're saying. These people are ripe for the picking. When they came to their kinsfolk at Zorah and Eshtaol, they said to them, what do you report? They said, come, let us go up against them, for we've seen the land and it's very good. Will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go, but enter in and possess the land. When you go, you'll come to an unsuspecting people. The land is broad. God has indeed given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything on earth. Moving on to verse 27. The Danites, having taken what Micah had made, and the priest who belonged to him, we'll get back to that, came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, put them to the sword, and burned down the city. There was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with Aram. It was in the valley that belongs to Bet Rehob. They rebuilt the city and lived in it. They named the city Dan after their ancestor Dan, who was born to Israel, but the name of the city was formerly Laish. Then the Danites set up the idol for themselves. And we'll go on after that. So what they've done, I'll give each of you a chance at this. You don't have to turn off the lights. We'll see it okay. They're moving from where they're supposed to be down here in Dan, going up through the hill country, running into Micah around this area, and then moving up to here. Sidon is over here. That's where they are. I'll give you guys over here the same thing. So they're moving from Dan all the way up through the hill country up to here. Now, it looks like a great country. It's very, very peaceful. It's very, very easy. And they just had the blessing from the priest to go on this journey. So when they go up there and they find that this is a lush land, it's got plenty of resources, there are no enemies, and the people, they don't even have weapons. They're all pacifists. It's got to be for us. It's easy. Easy is always for us, right? Work smarter, not harder. Don't conquer the Philistines. That's impossible. Conquer these poor people. They couldn't even defend themselves. Easier, shorter, simpler is appealing to us. If somebody offers us a way to get where we want to go that cuts out some of the hard work of getting there, we take it almost every time. When I was in high school, I can remember having all these books I had to read in English class, and I thought, this is too many books. I thought it was unfair. And then somebody introduced me to my savior, Cliff Notes. And the teachers warned us against Cliff Notes. They said, oh, no, you can't pass tests. You can't write papers with Cliff Notes. They're not extensive enough. You'll miss things. But the truth is, everybody who's in high school, just plug your ears for a minute. Truth is, it summarizes the whole story. So if your teacher wants you to quote things, you'll miss that, but you'll get the gist. So I found Cliff Notes and then occasionally movies based on books, and I wouldn't have to read a word in high school. That was my goal. And the reason for that is I thought the goal was simply to get a grade. And so I was reading to pass a test or to write a paper. And if I could do something that caused me to read less or do less work to get that same grade I wanted, then why not do it, right? Easier is better. Work smarter, not harder. Now, even today, I speed read technical books or books that after a chapter I decide are not really worthwhile. But any time a book is worthwhile, any time I have a sense that this is something I need to hear, especially when it's something I don't already believe, whether it's fiction or nonfiction, I've learned to read every word and to read it slowly enough, even if it's only 3 pages a day, to enter into the world of the book. Why? Because the goal of reading is not content memorization. It's not tests or papers. It's transformation. The goal of reading is transformation. Reading well helps us to spell better because we see the words in print. I know who's a reader. I know by your spelling. It helps us spell better. It helps us with our punctuation. We see how commas are used and semicolons are used and how colons are used. And I can tell who isn't a reader because they don't know how to use punctuation. It helps with our grammar. We see sentences that are well formed. We see paragraphs that are well formed. And we get used to it. It helps with our vocabulary because we come across words we haven't heard before because they're not just an echo chamber in our mind of the things we say all the time. We hear other words from other people. It helps with our imagination because we have to enter into the thought world of another person and not just live out of our own imagination. It helps with our critical thinking because we have to follow long and boring arguments. Yeah, you should read those books too. It helps with public speaking. Because the more we read and the more we are sort of immersed in well-formed language, we speak better and more articulately. Shortcuts, whether we're talking about reading or spirituality or business or farming, whatever it is, shortcuts are for things that are not significant. But there are no shortcuts in heeding God's voice, and there are no shortcuts in doing God's will. But the Danites wanted a shortcut. Because it was too hard to live where God put them. They wanted someplace that was easier. God wanted them to conquer the Philistines because for 450 years, we found out with Abraham, God had been merciful to the Philistines and to the peoples of Canaan. He had been working with them, but they had refused his voice. And so for 450 years, he had shown them mercy. And now when Israel was coming into the land, God had decided it was time for judgment to come on those nations. He did it to his own people later when they were taken over and sent into exile. So this was the time of judgment for the Philistines. It's why the Danites were commanded to go in. But there was no war that God had or time of judgment on these poor people living in the north. But they were an easier target. So the Danites disobeyed God to do the easier thing. And then they figured it must be God's will, because if it's easy, it's for me. Dan's shortcut, though, would eventually be their doom. Had they stayed where they were, down here, when the kingdoms of Israel divided into north and south, they would have been, most of them, kept south of the line, which meant they would have been in the tribe of Judah, as some of the Benjamites were, their neighbor tribe, and as the tribe of Simeon was, and as many Levites were. And so when the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians, and all 10 of those tribes were thrown into exile, never to be found again, Dan wouldn't have been part of them. But because they ran away from where God gave them and went up to the north, when the 10 tribes fall, Dan is with them. Matter of fact, they're the first tribe taken because Assyria comes from over here. And guess who's first? Dan! First one's wiped out. Looked like a good land. It wasn't. And they get wiped out first. Had they stayed, even though the south gets sent into exile, the Jewish people today find their heritage in the southern tribes. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Most Jewish people are from the tribe of Judah. Some are from Simeon. Some are from Levi. But none are from Dan. Dan's shortcut eventually led to their annihilation. They might even have a remnant alive today if they had stayed. There will never be a shortage of voices who encourage us in our disobedience, our disloyalty, our distrust of the prophets and apostles. And so we must be suspicious of voices that tell us what we already want to hear. And because we are so powerfully drawn to shortcuts, specifically, particularly when it comes to our ethics and our lives and our education, we must be suspicious of voices that recommend shorter ways. Third, we must beware the voice that offers us prosperity. We must beware the voice that offers us prosperity. Look at Judges 18, beginning in verse 11. 600 men of the Danite clan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol, and they went up and encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahanadan to this day. It's west of Kiriath-Jearim. Don't worry about that. It's in the middle part there of Judah. From there, they passed on to the hill country of Ephraim, so they're heading north. They came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land, that is, Laish, said to their comrades, "Do you know that in these buildings there are an ephod?" That's a priestly garment. Teraphim, those are household gods. And an idol of cast metal. "Now therefore, consider what you will do." So they turned in that direction, and they came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah, and they greeted him. While the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate, the five men who had gone to spy out the land proceeded to enter and take the idol of cast metal, the ephod, and the teraphim. The priest was standing by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. When the men went into Micah's house and took the idol of cast metal, the ephod, and the teraphim, all that repetition, you have no doubt what they've taken, right? The priest said to them, "What are you doing?" They said to him, "Shh, keep quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of this one person or to be priest to a tribe and a clan of Israel?" Then the priest accepted the offer. He took the ephod, the teraphim, and the idol and went along with the people. So they resumed their journey, putting the little ones, the livestock, the goods in front of them. When they were some distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out and they overtook the Danites. They shouted to the Danites, who turned around and said to Micah, "What's the matter that you've come with such a company?" He replied, "You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away, and what have I left? How then can you ask me what's the matter?" And the Danites said to him, "You'd better not let your voice be heard among us, or else hot-tempered fellows will attack you, and you'll lose your life and the lives of your household." Then the Danites went their way When Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned back and went back to his home. Beware voices that offer prosperity. Now, this priest was not qualified to be a priest. He had stolen the priesthood. He was in the wrong family. He had not had the training. He was not qualified, but it was a good living. He had a good living with Micah. 10 shekels of silver a year, a place to live, all of his utilities taken care of, food. This was a good situation. So he agreed to do something he was not qualified to do because the money was good. And then he misrepresented God to these people, and they come and they want to collect him. They like what he said to them. This is what people do, right? You tell them what they want you to come with them. And they say, this time you don't have to be priest at just one household. You're going to get a bigger church. You're going to get a bigger congregation. You're going to get to preach to thousands of people. We'll make you the priest, the high priest of the whole tribe. And does this priest for one moment think, you know, I'm not really qualified to be a priest. I'm not sure I should do that. I mean, it's one thing to mess up this house, mess up a whole nation. I don't think I'm going to. No, of course not. It was a promotion. So he said, well, that sounds nice. And off he goes. This priest who should not have been a priest now becomes the high priest of the tribe of Dan. Beware a voice that encourages you to get into a situation, to take a job or a promotion that you are not qualified for. Dr. Robert Joss, a professor and dean emeritus at Stanford School of Business, gave a lecture in 2002 entitled Beware the Shortcut to the Top. This is an article based on that lecture. He says this: the fast track to the top may look attractive, but people frequently are given new leadership responsibilities for which they are not ready, says Robert Joss, dean of the Stanford Graduate School of Business. Many companies don't think through when to put certain people in certain jobs, assuming they'll be okay, and inadvertently setting them up for failure. Josh says that's a significant problem in many organizations. And there's a principle there that's actually a biblical principle, and that is we should work to be prepared for the tasks we are to undertake in this world. The goal for you and me isn't to be hired, it's to be qualified. The goal for you and me is not to get an A. It's to earn an A, or a B, or a C. It's the earning that's the part, not the end goal. The goal for you and me is not to get a graduation certificate. The goal for you and me is to know what we should know so that that certificate has meaning. Our goal is not simply to get married, but to be a person who should be married. My grandmother used to say, I chuckle because when she said it, I understood why she was saying it. It's usually when I was a jerk. She said, I don't know why you think you'll find a princess. You're not much of a prince. The goal is not simply to have children, but to be a parent. But the world is full of people who want what they don't deserve, who want handed to them what they won't work for, who want to be asked to bear responsibilities for which they are not qualified. And this priest is one of them. Now, his sin is bigger maybe than some of ours, but in the end, this priest leads a whole tribe into wickedness because of his refusal to recognize his qualifications. There will never be a shortage of voices who encourage our disloyalty to the prophets and apostles. And so we must be suspicious of voices that tell us what we deeply want to hear. And because we are so powerfully drawn to shortcuts and easier ways, particularly when it comes to our ethics and our spiritual lives, we must be suspicious of voices that recommend shortcuts. And because we are so drawn to voices that promise us promotion and prosperity, we must slow down and consider whether we are ready or prepared for the opportunity we are considering. And if we are not, we should do the work to be prepared for it. And if not, we should let it go. verses 30 and 31, this is the conclusion, we find out what happened next. The Danites set up an idol for themselves. Jonathan, son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the time the land went into captivity. That's 721 BC. We're somewhere right now between 1400 and 1000. This is between 500 and 700 years of sinfulness and rebellion against God because one man took a promotion he shouldn't have. 700 years! Who was he? He was a nobody. He's just Levite hanging around in Judah. Came across a house. I mean, what's the big deal of my choices? 700 years. So they maintained as their own Micah's idol that he had made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. So not only did they end up priests until the fall of the north, but they also set up this idol shrine which lasted until David took the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh and moved it to Jerusalem. So that's 100 or 200 years of worshiping an idol up here. And then later on, for those who are in the Wednesday night class, you'll know what this means. This is where Jeroboam, son of Nebat, set up the other idol shrine. So it ends up being a sin all the way through. If you've been on Wednesday night, you know what that means. Otherwise, you can ignore that. Staying in our filter bubble, looking for someone to scratch our itching ears, contributes in its own way to the corruption of the world. When we live in a time of God's judgment, even when we don't, it's hard to discern God's voice, but even harder when we live in a time of judgment. We must beware of deceptive signs. We have to beware of these unexpected blessings, our instincts and coincidences. But even more than that, we must seek God's voice in these days, not simply a refined version of our own. We must seek God's voice. Not simply a refined version of our own. We don't know it's God's voice when it resonates, because you know what resonates? Your voice in somebody else's mouth. That's what resonates. We must seek God's voice, not simply a version of our own. We must seek informed honesty of trustworthy people. Informed honesty of trustworthy people as opposed to comfort, confirmation, or encouragement. If you're looking to be encouraged, you are not walking to God. I don't know how else to say it. I like to be encouraged too. I tend to pick people as friends who are nice to me. But that's not the way of godliness. The way of godliness is to seek informed honesty of trustworthy people, whether you like them or not. Whether they like you or not. We must seek the most Christ-like route to God's will if we wish to hear His voice. We must seek the most Christ-like route to God's will, not the shortest and quickest route to our desire. We must seek the most Christ-like route to God's will, not the shortest or quickest route to our desire. And we must seek to be qualified and prepared for the roles that have been entrusted to us in life, whether that is a role of spouse or of parent or of employee or of manager or of CEO or of teacher or of tradesperson. Whatever it is, we must seek to be qualified and prepared for the roles that have been entrusted to us. We must not seek merely to acquire the roles themselves. If we wish to hear God's voice, there is a way of walking into that voice, the space in which He speaks. If He's not speaking, most of the time it's because we have not placed ourselves in the space God is likely to speak. We talked about Samson, right? Samson doesn't get any dialogue conversation with God because Samson is not a person that can be trusted by God. Abraham gets that dialogue. Moses gets that dialogue. Daniel gets that dialogue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get that dialogue. Peter gets that dialogue. But not Samson. Because we have to walk into the space in which God is speaking. We must beware of unexpected blessings. They can deceive us so easily. We must beware of our instincts. They speak to more, to, They more speak to our desires than they do God's will. We must beware of coincidences. They can lead us along a primrose path that leads to destruction, just like happened to Micah and the Danites. We have to recognize God will speak more than once. He will speak to more than you. He will speak in multiple circumstances. And we will hear him if we seek honesty and trustworthiness in our advisors. We will hear him if we seek a Christ-like route to God's will. We will hear him if we seek to be qualified and prepared for the roles of our life. It's on those roads where we encounter God all along the way. Will you listen? Will you walk with him? Sometimes it takes decades to receive God's direction. Sometimes minutes. But I think this is what Jesus means when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." This is righteousness. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have gathered in your name, we have sang your praises. We have brought our requests to you. We have heard your word read, and we have listened to some attempts, poor though they may be, at understanding what, through your prophets and apostles, you have been trying to teach. Heavenly Father, would you take all that has happened today and help us to process it? If there are convictions in us, things that need to be altered, things that need to be shifted, would you help us to have the courage to repent? Would you strengthen us to the road ahead? If there are those of us who have been beaten down because doing it your way has not been easy, because we're fighting Philistines with a toothpick and we feel like we're being overwhelmed, because we've been enticed to take shortcuts, because we've been enticed to follow another way that might be more productive, easier, faster, stronger, would you encourage us today, Heavenly Father, to stay faithful to your will no matter what? And help us as we read the words of your prophets and apostles in the Christian Bible. Help us to hear them. Challenge us, Heavenly Father. We want to be challenged if we need to be challenged. Our goal is not to survive the judgment. Simply. But to be called your friend. To be growing into a person, though we all start as untrustworthy folks, to grow into a person who can be trusted by our spouse, by our children, by our employer, by our neighbors, and beyond all of that, by you. Help us, Heavenly Father. We fall short. We see our inadequacies every day. Some of them are so deep and so wide that we can't even imagine a version of us that can be trusted. But Heavenly Father, we ask you to do what you promised, to make us into beings in your image, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to forgive us our sins, and to help us to be light in this world and salt among the people of the earth. We trust you. We ask for it. And Lord, where our own laziness, our own frustration, our own sense of self-worth, where those things have diminished your ability to work in us and through us, would you help us to repent of those things as well? Help us to trust, and we'll give you the glory for all that is accomplished in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.